Well, good morning, everyone. How are you guys today? Welcome to church. We're so glad you're here. If you would, stand to your feet. We're going to worship together this morning.
Oh,
better than you, Lord. There's nothing, and nothing is better than you. Verses in scripture is found in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, and it says this: because of the Lord's great love for us, we are not consumed. We are not overwhelmed. I struggle with really bad anxiety, so that idea that I'm not overwhelmed because of the Lord's love for me, it's so consuming. It just enraptures me and gives me that peace. And it says, because of his love, we're not overwhelmed. We're not consumed by fear. We're not consumed by doubt or worry. But his mercies are new every single morning. That means every time that you open your eyes in the morning, his mercies are new for you. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. It's not like a one and done type of thing. That's not who our God is. Every morning he wakes up and he's ready to walk with you. And I know that for me, when every day seems like a new battle, there's so much encouragement in that. Because this journey with Jesus, it's not like you just get saved and you're done. That's not how it works. Every day you wake up and you try and you start over and you walk with him. The very next day, God, lead me just for today. You know, he says, why worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow has its own troubles. Today be with me. So my challenge to you this morning, as we continue to worship, especially in the next week or so, when there's like a storm in the ocean and there's just like lots of things we don't know about, my challenge to you this morning is for today, just today, walk with Jesus. Worry about tomorrow for tomorrow, but today choose Jesus. Walk with him right now today. God, in this place right now, would your presence just fall? God, would we not worry about anything else right now but you in this moment and your faithfulness to us? God, whatever comes, it's gonna come. There's no doubt about that. But God, would we walk with you faithfully today in preparation for the days to come? Would your presence be enough right now? Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. And waiting for change to sing this with me, your anytime God showed his faithfulness, they would build an altar as a remembrance so that when times came hard again and they forgot, they could look to the altar and remember the faithfulness of God. The cool thing about Jesus is that he is consistent through the ages, which means that if he's done it before, if he's been faithful to you before, he will do it again. So this morning, it's not just singing about his faithfulness, it's declaring that in the future, he will still be faithful. We are building altars this morning on our lives, and we're saying, you know what? He is faithful to do anything he wants in my life, and it will come to pass. This is what this next part's about, so sing this with me. So Jesus, would we be the type of people that build altars as a remembrance of your faithfulness? God, would you take away the doubt that just floods our mind, the overwhelming sense of fear, God, about what this life is and our purpose? God, would we build altars instead and remember the things that you have done and will continue to do? Because you are good and faithful and true, and that is who you are and who you've always been. Your love, God, is consuming and unconditional. And would we walk with you in that, in every season we find ourselves in? Not for our gain or our glory, but for yours, God. Do whatever you want in the life of me, in the life of these people on stage, in the life of the people in the chairs, God, in the life of this church and beyond. Would you do whatever you want to do for your glory? In your precious name, amen. You guys may be seated.
Well, amen and good morning. How y'all doing this morning? All right, let's try it again. How y'all doing this morning? All right. Y'all just like to do it two times. I've just come to that conclusion. So if you are a guest with us this morning, I want to welcome you. And if that did not get you excited to worship this morning, you might want to check your pulse, because now I am excited. I was already excited coming in here. Now I'm even more excited, especially with who we have bringing the word this morning. But if you are a guest this morning, I just want to welcome you. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. If you are new this morning, I'd encourage you to fill out that lovely Connect card in your bulletin. We'd be honored to be able to connect with you and your family and minister to you. And you can drop that off to me after our gathering, put it in our offering box, or drop it off at the Connect table before you leave this morning. And if you are new this morning, we don't pass an offering plate. We don't expect you to give. That's only for our members here at Living Truth. We believe that's something you do because Christ has compelled you to do so, and you do it cheerfully, not because out of some obligation or because somebody put a plate in front of you and you feel like you got to put a dollar in so nobody judges you. So, but if you feel led to give, you can give online, you can text to give, you can download the app, or you can give in that nice, lovely box over there, however you choose to give. But again, we're glad you're here this morning. And this morning, well, Living Truth, we are a church of disciples making disciples. We believe in, that's what Scripture teaches. When Jesus gives the Great Commission to go out into the world, he says to make disciples. And that is the mission of every believer, not just the pastors and the staff of a church, but we all are called to make disciples. And when you see, and we have people in the church that have certain giftings, we want to make sure they are giving opportunities to grow in those giftings. So we're going to hear from Sean Bice this morning, who I believe has the gift of preaching. And one of the best ways to get better at preaching is to get lots and lots of reps. So I know Sean's heart. I know his gifting, his ability. So I'm excited to hear what Sean's going to say this morning. So I know it's going to be a blessing for you guys. And as Sean makes his way up, I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to hear the word that God has put on Sean's heart this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time together. I thank you for Sean and his obedience and his willingness to follow you. I pray that you would just speak boldly through him this morning, God, that you would open our hearts to receive what you have to say through him, God, that we would be obedient to that, God. You would help us and push us towards whatever next steps you have for us in our faith, that your Holy Spirit would continue to be in this place and guide us and move us, and God, that we would just honor you today with our worship, with this word, God, and we would just surrender it all to you this morning. We pray for those in this room that might not yet know your son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for that person today. They would know what true life, true hope, true love, and true joy is, Father. And we just surrender this time to you, and we pray your son in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Pastor Jared. Good morning, everyone. As Pastor Jared said, my name is Sean. And yes, it is me. I do now have a beard. So if there were any questions about that, this is who it is. This is who it is. So today we're going to continue in our series through 1 Corinthians. This Sunday we're in chapter 14, and we're going to look at the first 25 verses there. So if you haven't been with us for the past few months, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we've seen a lot of different things. If we were to look at some of the big topics that have come up as Paul is writing to the church here, he starts out kind of talking about the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. He goes on to there to address issues in the church like sex, marriage, ethics. He addresses the issue that come up in the church of food being sacrificed to idols. So he covers all of these topics. And what we've been looking at for the past few weeks is corporate worship. So what it looks like when we all come together. And recently we've been talking about the idea of spiritual gifts, right? The ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us to serve and be a part of the church. Up until last week when we had this chapter on love, and Paul pointing out what, really defining it for the church, hey, this is what love is. And before you go about implementing your giftings, before you are really active in the church in that way, you have to understand love. So that's kind of where we're coming from. We've seen this theme of pride all throughout 1 Corinthians and all the behaviors that have kind of manifested out of pride in the church. Paul tries to use this analogy of a body and how we are all members of one body, different parts working together, and how love is essential to keeping all of those things together. So I think what we're going to see today as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is that when our worship is rooted in love, when our service comes out of a place of love, that the church will be built up in the way it's supposed to. And Paul gives some ideas of what that looks like here. So we're going to jump into 1 Corinthians here, chapter 14. Actually, I'd like to say a quick prayer before we do that. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We just want to acknowledge that this is your word that you've given to us, and that we can't understand it without your help. And so we're asking for just a quietness and stillness in our minds and hearts to hear your Holy Spirit, to understand the truth here, and to know how to be obedient to it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to read here. I'm reading from the ESV. I'm just going to read through the first five verses. 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So what do we see in this first section? Well, let's hang out on the first two words for a little bit. Pursue love. This is a pretty straightforward command, right? And when you think about the word pursue, maybe you picture someone chasing something, running after something. They have an objective, they have a goal, and they're trying to obtain it, right? Why is that important? Because love is not just an emotion here. Love is not a warm feeling that we're going to have every now and then. What Paul is saying is that love is something you have to chase after. It's going to take some work. There's going to be some exertion involved, and you might have to sweat a little bit to pursue love. I don't know what kind of translations y'all are reading. Some of the ones I looked through at this passage had, I think, some neat ways to phrase it. One of those was, let love be your highest goal. So Paul's coming to the church, and he's saying, I'm seeing that you guys are really invested in spiritual gifts. You're really excited about spiritual gifts. But the first thing that you need to think about is love. Let that be your highest goal. Another translation says, go after it as if your life depended on it. Go after it as if your life depended on it. And that seems significant because some of what was going on in the church was probably going to result in the death of that church. And Paul's saying, reorder your priorities a little bit because your life depends on it here. You can't do it half-heartedly, right? Pursuing love can't be half-hearted. Let it be your highest goal. Well, why love? I think, based on some of what we've been seeing here, that they had been pursuing pride. So we'll get into what these gifts are, speaking in tongues and prophecy, but it seems like these gifts had been upheld as kind of flashy gifts, right? These gifts, if you're able to exhibit them, maybe you're more spiritually mature than other people in the church. And it seems like out of a place of pride that people had been trying to show off their gifts. And Paul's saying, I need you to change what you're doing here because these gifts are about other people, not yourself. And so I'd like you to pursue love. Why prophecy over tongues? What's the difference? What do those things mean? I think what his audience would have understood those things to mean is a couple of things. One, they were obviously external gifts, right? They were clearly visible. They were used publicly, and I think they were more attractive for that reason. They had become a source of jealousy and division, right? He gets more attention, he gets more praise when he's speaking in another language. I want to be like that. I want that kind of attention from other people. So the church had elevated the gifts of prophecy and tongues above what they were meant to be. It could have been even been a situation of, well, I don't have that gift, but maybe if I mimic the person who does, I'll get the same attention that that person does, right? So there was all kinds of division there, and the heart was in the wrong place. But what do we mean when we're talking about speaking in tongues? You guys remember from last year when we were looking at Acts, in chapter 2, we see Pentecost, right? And the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in languages they'd never spoken before. And so the gift of tongues in that setting was, you've never spoken this language before, but there's an opportunity for these people to hear the gospel, and the Holy Spirit's going to enable you to speak in a language you don't even know. And that in that example, the gospel was clearly communicated, right? In the Corinthian church, something else was going on. Paul loves the gospel, right? Paul is all about the gospel. So if the church in Corinth had been speaking in tongues and preaching the gospel and the church had been growing, he would have been all about that. But that's not what was going on. And so that's why he brings this kind of admonition to them and gives them some guidelines. I think something that's helpful to know is that in the Corinthian church, they were in Corinth, a city with lots of other religions. There were people from different parts of the world. And in that time, in other faiths, one practice in a religious service was to kind of work yourself up into an emotional frenzy. And it could have been with loud music, it could have been with dancing around, it could have been with trying to speak in some other language, whether it was human or not, but just kind of babbling. And the purpose of this was to show that you're super spiritual, right? And your kind of wild expression of emotion was a sign that you were connected with God. And you speaking in a language that's unintelligible to other people kind of creates a sense of mystery around you. And people are like, oh, wow, I don't know what they're saying. They've got to know some pretty cool things. They have to be really wise, and they know a lot about God, or else I would be able to understand it. So it's possible that in the Corinthian church, believers who had that background, it kind of brought in that practice, where the idea of spiritual maturity was, look at me, I can be really loud and impress other people. Or look at me, I know a lot, and it's something that's not accessible to you. And all of those things are kind of counter to the gospel, right? So Paul wants them to be cautious of this, and his priority is just that when something is spoken, it's intelligible to everyone. Because the message of the gospel is one of invitation, it's one of welcome, and we don't want by our words to alienate the people around us. Okay, so in that context, speaking in tongues was connected with this kind of emotional frenzy, something that was unintelligible. And Paul says that's not something that needs to mark our interactions together. But right after this phrase, pursue love, he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Paul does not want to discourage their enthusiasm, right? He says, I love the enthusiasm, guys, but let's channel that energy correctly. Okay, so we talked about tongues a little bit. Let's talk about prophecy. What is prophecy? What does that word mean here in this chapter? You know, prophecy does have the meaning of making a prediction about the future. That is one of the meanings. But in the New Testament, most of the time, that's not what it's talking about. Prophecy is not about the future. In the New Testament, when we see that word, one of the definitions here is an authoritative word from God. An authoritative word from God, meaning someone is speaking, you know, they've been inspired by God to speak, and they speak with the authority as though they're speaking from God, and those who hear it receive it as though it's from God. And what we'll see later in the chapter, oh, you know what, we're not going to do that today, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. Later in the chapter, he kind of clarifies for prophecy that no one is going to speak a word from God that is contrary to what's already been revealed, right? And so anytime I hear someone claiming to speak something from God, I can always go to God's word to confirm whether that thing is true, right? So prophecy in this case would have been a word that was very fitting to a situation or a context, right? Something that was going on in someone's life. Maybe it was a public speaking that happened, the public teaching. If you look in verse 3, we see that prophecy does a couple of things. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. So again, prophecy was not about making the speaker look good, not about showing off knowledge, but the result was connected with other people in that community. So we want to know if prophecy is being used the right way. People are going to be encouraged. They're going to be built up, maybe comforted by what they hear. I think that pride in this setting had resulted in a kind of independence. Look at what my gift allows me to do. Look at what it says about who I am. And Paul's saying the way we need to think about spiritual gifts is what's mutually beneficial. What's going to benefit the church the most as a body? Well, as we kind of move on in the text here, looking at the next section, verses 6 through 12, I'm going to pick up in verse 7 and read through verse 9. If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. So Paul brings up this analogy of speech and language and musical instruments. And he says, instruments were created to produce a distinct, unique sound, right? There's a certain kind of sound that we expect from certain instruments. So, for example, if you guys had come in here today and I had been sitting up here behind the drums, but instead of drumsticks, I had two flutes, and I was banging on the drums with a couple of flutes, I would have been making noise, right? I would have been making noise, but I wouldn't have been making the noise that those instruments were intended to create. And the effect of that for you would have been confusion, right? Why does Sean have a beard? Why is he banging on the drums with a couple of flutes? You know, something's not right here. And you'll notice that none of the noise I was making resulted in your edification and did not result in you worshiping God. And that's a problem. And that's what Paul is trying to caution them against. He's saying, sometimes in your worship service, the things that you're saying and how you're saying them just result in confusion. And that's not what we want when people gather together. That's not representative of the gospel and how God wants to make himself known. When it comes specifically to this idea of speaking in tongues, you know, maybe there are times that you understand what you're saying, right? Well, I know what I'm saying. Why can't I say it? I wanted to say this because, in a way, we all have unique ways that we communicate with God, right? And if you've been in one of our discipleship groups, one of the things that we emphasize is the personal aspect of that relationship. And if you go through the group, you know, we emphasize things like reading the Bible on a consistent basis. And not only reading it, but engaging with it. You know, maybe you do some journaling, maybe you ask questions, try to answer them. And in the discipleship groups, we talk about things like scripture memory, meditation. We emphasize different ways of praying. And those are all really important. Those are all essential. Jesus modeled that, having a relationship with his Father, going away to pray, being in the Word. But Paul is saying, when you guys get together, your time together is not about your individual relationship with God. And you might have a unique and special way that you pray. You might have a unique and special way that you communicate with God. But when you come together as a body, that is not about you being alone with God, right? And actually, the Holy Spirit wants to work through you to minister to the people around you. And in order for that to happen, it has to be intelligible to them, right? So that's kind of his point there. Well, let's read verse 12 here in this section. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. We've already seen this phrase, build up, a couple of other times in the passage. But notice the language that he uses. You guys are eager, so I want you to strive to excel in what you're doing. Paul is not discouraging their enthusiasm. He's not discouraging religious fervor. He said, but let's do it the right way. And we'll know we're doing it the right way when the church is being built up by what's going on. Okay, we're going to move forward to this next section here, verses 14 through 16. This section here is verses 13 through 19. I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. So pick up on the difference here. He highlights these words, spirit and mind. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit. I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? So in back up to verse 13, when Paul says if someone speaks in a tongue, they should pray for an interpreter, he's not condemning the use of this gift, right? He's saying make sure when it's present that there's someone there to explain what's going on. And what could have been happening is, a busy city like Corinth had people showing up from other countries. And it could have been they were there for business or for other reasons. Imagine you're with a group in a foreign country. Well, you might do some sightseeing one day. And it's possible that people from other countries were showing up to the worship of the Corinthian church. Either they had heard about the Corinthian church and wanted to check it out, or they were just walking around one day and said, hey, what's going on over there? So it's entirely plausible that when a group showed up to this church, that the Holy Spirit was enabling people to preach the gospel in their native language so that they could understand it, take it back to their home country. And so Paul is saying, in the case of that happens, we want to pray that there's someone else there to just explain what's going on. I don't know how many foreign languages like Patrick knows or something, right? But if I notice that Patrick is talking to a group of people in German or something, I might give him a funny look, especially if it's in the middle of our service one day, I didn't think he really spoke German, might need to check that everything's okay, So Paul wants to avoid that kind of confusion happening. And, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that empowers someone to preach the gospel clearly can empower someone else to say, it's okay, guys, we're just hearing the gospel in German for a second, right? Paul just wants there to be that clarity and so there's not an atmosphere of chaos there. Well, how about spirit and mind? What's going on with the difference between spirit and mind here? I think he's kind of referencing back to what was happening in some of the other religions in that area. And he's saying, we don't want to be so caught up in emotion that other people don't understand what we're doing. And whether it's how we're singing or how we're praying or how we're speaking to each other, there needs to be a sense of clarity there. Later on, he uses the word maturity, and we've talked about that some going through this book. But when you think about maturity, maybe it comes to mind that growing up, hopefully a shift from being a child to being an adult is represented by this change where I'm not making all my decisions impulsively out of my emotions, right? And this part of me that gets really excited and energized by how I feel is communicating with my mind, that part of me that helps to make judgment calls on how the energy should be directed. So Paul directs them that way. And let's read verse 16 again here. If you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? And I like that because when I'm here with you guys, or if I'm in another setting with you guys, I want to know how God is working in your life because that is encouraging to me. So if you have something to say or to share, and all of us do, I want to understand what you're saying so that you can, in that moment, lead me in worship. And I can look at what's going on in your life and I can say, wow, God, that you're awesome. You really do meet us where we are. You really do work in other people's lives. And I want to be able to celebrate that with you. So the point, again, is when we're all together, what we share is for the benefit of other people as well, to lead them in worship. Well, let's kind of move to this last section here in verses 20 through 25. I'm going to read verse 20 here. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. So Paul references the idea of thinking again, right? That part of us that interacts with our emotions. And he says that he wants them to be mature. So that's not only mature in how we handle our emotions, right? But also mature in what we're doing with our spiritual gifts. So Paul is writing to them. He's saying, your gifts so far, it seems like you've been using them for selfish reasons. But I want to encourage you to grow and mature in how you use them and think about the people around you. So there's that other element of maturity where we move from focusing on ourselves and our needs to focusing on the needs of the people around us. So we're invited and encouraged to do that in our corporate worship together. Well, let's look here at verse 21. This is a little bit tricky here because it's a reference to Isaiah 28. He says, "In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers." And there's this idea here that in the past, thinking about Isaiah, who he was as a prophet, and how he was sent to God's people to call them back to that covenant relationship with him. You know, okay, guys, this is not how God wants us to be. Come back to his ways. And they were given multiple chances to turn back. And when they didn't, judgment came in the form of the Assyrian Empire for them. And so for a period of time, they were subjected to that other empire, and they heard another language. And in some ways, that was God's voice of judgment. So Paul cautions them here about that. But he's also kind of saying, you know what? Actually, there have been times when God has moved through foreign languages. And so it's okay to expect that to happen in the future. But what do we have to be careful of? He continues in verses 24 through 25 here. I'm sorry, 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Okay, so previously Paul pointed out, you're like a body. You can't all be an eye. What kind of body is that if it's just an eye? What kind of body is it if it's just an ear? And the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of prophecy, those things look cool and impressive, but we can't have a church where that's the only thing that people do. And actually, in your case, church in Corinth, everybody wants to speak in tongues and not be understood. So when people show up who are outside the church, they're just going to think you're crazy, you know? And there's a message for us here as well. You know, if someone visits us here on a Sunday morning, maybe if they show up to a small group or something like that, and they were to leave a Yelp review, what would it say, right? Because there are two options in this text, and the first one is not good, and it's that these people are crazy. That's not the Yelp review that we want. Let's look at verse 24 and 25 here. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's really exciting. That's really good stuff. That's what we want. And so the Yelp review we'd rather have is, you know what? I went to that church. I was there when they were all together, and I felt the presence of God. I could tell by how they were worshiping that God is real and that he was really there. And even better yet, I didn't worship that God before I was there, and now I do, you know? And I know that God is real because there wasn't anything mysterious or unintelligible happening. In fact, even though they didn't know it, I heard God speak through what they said. He spoke directly to my heart. And I know that God is real because he knows my heart and no one else does. And that was, anyway, so a strong testimony, right? That's what we want to have from all of this. So when we're gathered together, when we're rooted in love, when we serve with our gifts, when our goal is to build up the church, the Holy Spirit can use that testimony to genuinely convict people and bring them to know God's love. Well, you know, the Corinthian church, they thought that speaking in tongues was kind of the ultimate sign of spiritual maturity. And for them, this was the ultimate manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But I think what Paul is trying to get them to see here at the end is that when people are convicted of their sin and turn to worship God, that is really the ultimate sign of the Holy Spirit working in a place. You know, just kind of big picture, as I was thinking about this chunk of 1 Corinthians, we've seen a lot from the Corinthian church. We've seen a lot of their pride, a lot of their sin, a lot of the ways that they've transgressed, a lot of the mistakes that they've made. And I think what's encouraging to me about this passage, where I kind of see the gospel, is that the Corinthian church, in a lot of ways, is like us. You know, it's like our own experience of sin. And when Paul starts here, when he says, pursue love, he's reminding them, you haven't done anything that has cut you off from God's love. And actually, there is an invitation for you, even as a church, even as a people who claim already to know God's love and be following him, there is an invitation to know that love more deeply. Not only know God's love and grow in that, but be encouraged, he wants to use you. He wants to use your voice in the lives of the people you're with, whether it's to encourage them or teach them or challenge them. He wants to use your voice to build up the church. And not only that, but the church being built up is not just about those of us who are here being more mature. It's not just about those of us who are already here growing. It's about people being added to our numbers here, right? And the church being built up is going to look like people from the outside also coming in and being a part of that maturing process. So God wants us to know his love. If you have already accepted God's love, there is an invitation always to know it more deeply. And I think as we're looking at some of the behavior here, that maybe behind pride, there was a little bit of fear. And, you know, if I show up somewhere and I'm really proud of something I can do and I'm kind of showing off, I think there's a fear underneath that, that if I can't impress the people around me, I won't be accepted by them. And maybe in a religious setting like the Corinthian church here or where we are today, if I show up somewhere and I'm not really connected with God's love in that moment and I'm trying to impress other people, with how spiritual I am, maybe there's a fear there that God won't accept me if I don't look impressive enough to him. Maybe even underneath all that, there is a fear that I'm not worthy of anyone's love, that I have to do all of those things to impress the people around me and even to convince myself that I'm worthy of being here. And you know, the message of the gospel is there's absolutely nothing you can do. And in the moment when you are most fully aware of your own insufficiency, you know, in that moment where sin feels especially dark, when you're especially aware of the condemnation that awaits because of sin, that's the moment when the voice of your Heavenly Father is, I love you. That's his voice to us in that moment in sin. I love you, and my son already carried the burden that you have for you. And responding to that message is tough because there's this humility that's required, right? There's a kind of brokenness you have to say, I can't do the things that I've been doing. Like, I just have to be honest that what I've been trying to do is not effective and won't get me anywhere. And I really do need the love of the Heavenly Father to guide me. So that invitation is open to you as well. If you know God's love already, you're invited to know it more deeply. If you don't know God's love, we are not here to give you an emotional experience. Getting together is not about trying to impress other people, but it really is us supporting each other in pursuing love and trying to encourage each other. And the invitation is open for you to be a part of that as well. You know, there are a couple of questions on my mind as I think about some of this, you know, and the conversation about spiritual gifts. One of those, and Pastor Jared challenged us with this, you know, in the past few weeks, is what is my spiritual gift? Meaning, how has God empowered me to serve the church? And sometimes it's hard to be conscious of that, right? We aren't always, well, I'll just speak for myself. I'm not very self-aware, you know? So I wanted to offer a kind of challenge to us as a church with how we interact with each other. And for you to try to notice someone else in the church that you've interacted with, and to think about a way that you have seen God use them, and to encourage them by telling them that, and to say, you know, hey, I was just thinking the other day how every now and then I'll get a text from you that you're praying for me, or you'll send me a verse that you thought of, and I just wanted you to know that God has always used those messages from you to encourage me. Thank you for the encouragement. Just something simple like that, where you are honoring the way God is using the people around you. And the effect of that, one, is hopefully they'll be encouraged by that, but also prompted to think about how God has put them here to serve and be encouraged to continue doing that. So that's a little bit of a challenge of a way that we can all interact with each other. And I'm going to say a prayer for us now and ask once again for the Holy Spirit to be guiding our hearts. So, Heavenly Father, we are humbled that you offer your word to us in this way. God, we're so thankful of the reminder, even in sin and even in our mistakes, that you just want us to know, first and foremost, your love for us. We thank you for the testimony of the church here in Corinth, and how you help us to see that you want us to be used by you, that we have purpose where we are. And we just ask for the guidance of your Spirit in our hearts to accept and receive your love so that our identities aren't rooted in anything other than that. And God, we pray that you'd help us to grow in our understanding of how we're to be ministering to one another, how we're meant to be loving each other, encouraging each other, and speaking to each other. And we pray that the testimony of this body here, the testimony of this church, would result in more people coming to know you. We want to see the growth of your kingdom, and we know that we don't cause that growth, but we're asking that you would help us to be obedient in what you've given us so that we can be effective in that way. We ask all this in Jesus' name.
To the altar, the Father.
Can be seated. Hopefully you've responded how the Lord has moved you to respond this morning. Know that invitation time is never over. I love the challenge that Sean gave us this morning to engage with one another, to call out and encourage one another with the gifts they see in us. And that's some of the best ways we figure out what it is God has gifted us in, when people see it in us. Because most of us, it's not just Sean, we're not self-aware. We're more in tune with what we're not good at than what we are good at. So we need other people to encourage us. The first time I preached is because somebody said, "Hey, I want you to do this. I see this in you," and everything in me wanted to say no, but yes came out of my mouth, right? And it's just how it's always worked for me. So I appreciate that challenge. I just want to remind us that above speaking in tongues, speaking in prophecy, above using all our spiritual gifts, our number one calling as a follower of Christ is pursue intimacy with Christ. If we're not pursuing the love of Christ, if the love of Christ is not flowing in us and through us to the world, the rest of it means nothing. None of this is for anything if love is not in us. If people come in here and their Yelp review says there's no love in that place, we've went horribly off course. But there is hope, because the Corinthian church went horribly off course, but God was still trying to use them. He's like, "Look, I'm calling you back to be set apart and holy. I want to use you. Please come back. You have much work left to do in this city." So even if we were to get off course, which I'm not advising, it doesn't mean we're through, all right? But I want us to pursue that intimacy, to pursue that holiness, to pursue living set apart, and know it's going to be hard, but we're going to need one another to encourage and call out giftings, and sometimes call out some stuff we're not doing so right, but to do it in love. So hopefully you'll accept that challenge this week as you go out, and I appreciate Sean for bringing that word this week. And y'all can give him a hand. He likes when all the intentions from him. So a couple of announcements before we leave this morning. The two big ones are on October 1st, we're going to have our first man church event. So if you're a man, you're invited to meet the church office. Hopefully we have so many that we're going to have to try and figure out where we're going to put all of y'all, but we're going to worry about that when it happens. We're going to feed y'all. We're going to hear from Ben Hebert for sure. We're going to hear his testimony of how he came to walk with the Lord and how the Lord has brought him to where he's at today. So I encourage you to be there for that. We're just going to hang out. We're going to fellowship. Sometimes it's good just to hear from other men that you're walking with and say, hey, my testimony's not a whole lot different from them, or wow, God brought them from that, so they can do that for me too. So it's just a time for us to get to know each other, encourage each other, and just kind of be men of God for a little bit amongst other men of God. And the other thing is, October 8th is our next SALT meeting. That's our final SALT meeting for the year. That stands for Strategy and Leadership Training. You don't have to be in leadership here to attend. And we're going to kind of update everybody where we are on the vision, some things we're going to finish out the year, maybe a little taste of what we're going to do in 2023. I think the kids' leadership is going to do a little bit of training. We're going to do some small group training as well. So if you have any interest in serving in kids or small groups, just come and check it out, and maybe you can decide there if that's somewhere you want to try and serve in. But put both those dates on your calendar. I think the times are in the bulletin. If you've signed up for the women's retreat that's coming up the end of October and you have questions, you can see my wife Tammy or Michelle Kinney. I saw her earlier this morning, and they can answer any questions you have about that. That's an exciting time for the women, where they always come back refreshed in the Lord. So that is something to be praying for as well. But as we get ready to part this week, I just want you guys to know that we do love you. We care about you. We want the best for you. And if you need anything today, feel free to come to me or Sean. If I haven't met you yet, I'd love to meet you this morning. I'll be hanging around the Next Steps table or up here. But we love you guys. If you guys could just help us and put the chairs against the wall, it'd be great. If you want to hang out and chat, man, we'd welcome you to do that. But we love you guys, and we'll see you next week.